This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rohn.
Praise God. It is another beautiful day. Would you like to pray for the sick and see them recover? I want to, and I have. On a couple tours that I went with Global Awakening and Randy Clark, I saw hundreds of people healed. Now, Global Awakening has an outline that gives you some direction on how to approach people, how to pray, what to expect. Today, I have Dr. Randy Clark from Global Awakening teaching on that, and you can find this teaching also on Global Online. So here he is, Dr. Randy Clark.
I want to talk about a way of praying for the sick. Now, I do not believe this is the only model for praying for the sick. I don't believe it's necessarily the best model. I just think it's the best model for praying for the sick for someone who's wanting to learn how to get started. So I welcome you into my world, a world of the supernatural, a world of the joy of seeing people get healed. I call it the experience of the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, because I experience both. We will be talking about the five-step prayer model, talk about healing. So it's going to be really, really exciting. I have this November the 22nd, we'll complete 50 years of being in ministry. I was called to the ministry after I was healed. And then I saw five people get healed in the first 14 years of being in the ministry and being a pastor. And then we had a three-day event at my Baptist church, and I received an activation and an impartation. And we began to see people get healed every month, if not every week. And when you've only seen five healed in 14 years, you're totally surprised when somebody gets healed. I want you to know that it's not the sovereignty of God that limits so much of what we see as much as it is our misunderstanding of the ways of God, and not having a good theology of healing, and because of that, we have a weak faith, or we've been taught actually not to expect healing to be normative. And when you hear people on the radio say, "I believe that healing's possible, but healing is not to be normative," when you buy into that, it will be a self-fulfilling prophecy, and healing will not be normative for you. But as for me and my house, we are now surprised if we have a service and go for healing, a service where we pray for the sick. If somebody's not healed, we're shocked. We're surprised if it doesn't happen. Whereas for years, we were surprised if anybody did get healed. Now we'd be shocked if there wasn't at least 10% of the people get healed. It means that I believe that we have a lot to share. And you can get it all if you subscribe to Global On Demand. It's all free, everything I've ever done, or most of everything we've done. A lot of the things that we have at the school, there's just so much material there. It'd be a great, great, great source of training for you and the people in your church. Now, before we dive into the word, people ask me all the time, I've written 42 books, and I got another one coming out in August this year on Destined for the Cross, 16 Reasons Jesus Had to Die. And I'm finishing another one in September. And so so people say, well, what do I need? So I want to tell you what you need for healing ministry, and equipping the saints in your church for healing. And I'm going to try to do it a simple way. The very first thing is, I've written several books on healing, but ones I want to draw your attention to. I would say, and you say, well, where do you start? You should start with this book and this subject, Power to Heal. And I say these should always go together, the healing breakthrough. This talks about teachings and practices that will hinder faith, hurt faith, destroy faith, and teachings and practice. And by the way, and these things are taught by many churches, and in teachings and practices that will build faith, how to shift the atmosphere. You see more happening, because we've seen it's God's fault. It's all he wanted to do is the sovereignty of God, when really it wasn't. We didn't understand the ways of God near as much. And I say that because I went through a long period of time where I saw no healings, and then I saw a few healings, and then I saw beginning around 94, when Toronto broke out, about 3% of the healings to the number of people present. A year or so later, it jumped to 10% in one meeting, never went back down. That was in Redding, California, where we did 8 days of meetings for Bill Johnson, equipping his church. And then a couple of years ago, it jumped to 20%. We usually see about 20% healings to the number of people in the meeting. And so it wasn't God's sovereignty change. It was my understanding of the ways of God, my own level of faith growing. I believe everybody can lead somebody to Jesus, but everybody's not going to be an evangelist. Everybody can see people get healed if they'll pray for healing, but not everybody's going to be a healer or have the gift of healing, but some will, and some will also be evangelists. Healing is part of discipleship, and it's so exciting because it's one of the ways we really do realize when we are co-laboring with Jesus. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers." And so we think of ourselves as fellow workers, or as another translation says, co-laborers with God. And when we are in praying for the sick, there's never a time in my life I feel like I'm more co-laboring with God, because you're so totally dependent. Like Jesus said in John 5, and two different places, "I can do nothing to myself. I can only do what I see the Father do." We cannot make healing happen. But when you pray for people and they don't get healed, you saw what you can do. I see what I can do. When nobody's healed, I know. And then when I see a healing or a miracle, I just saw what God could do. And it is so exciting. Now, the passages I want to allude to are the commissioning of the 12, where Jesus told them that they were to heal the sick and cast out demons, preach, raise the dead, and preach good news to the poor. But in Luke, two chapters over, I believe, around 10 or 12, you have the commissioning of the 70 or the 72. Now, these are not apostles. Some people think only apostles can heal, that was their role. They had a special gift of healing, as did the healing evangelists. But the Bible, 1 Corinthians 12, talks about those with gifts of healing, and it's after he talks about apostles and prophets and those who work miracles. And so it's not relegated or limited to the apostolic. So I want you to know, if you don't believe that God can use you, you'll have no interest in this subject. And you'll just think, "Well, that's for somebody else, but it's not for me." And you're just kind of watching out of curiosity. But I want you to watch not out of curiosity. I want you to watch as a learner, as a disciple. My favorite professor in my doctoral program at United Theological Seminary, which was a Methodist school — I went to a Baptist college, a Baptist seminary, different denomination, and then a Methodist seminary, and also trained by John Wimber in the Vineyard Movement. So I have a great diversity in my background, and also trained with Omar Cabrera, a famous Argentine healing evangelist. And one of the things that John Ruthven emphasized about discipleship was in the Jewish mindset of discipleship, unlike the Greek. The Greek is concept, rational, learning concepts, learning precepts. But the Jewish understanding of discipleship was very different. It's becoming like the master. It's not just knowing what he taught, it's doing what he did and walking the way he walked. And that is the Jewish understanding of discipleship. So it's not enough to know the Bible. Sometimes we think discipleship is learning more scripture. Well, sometimes we learn it, but we approach it this way. We make the Bible a menu, and we think that memorizing the menu is what God wants us to do. But God wants us to know that is only the menu. Are you ordering anything off the menu? And don't mistake eating the menu for eating the meal you're supposed to order from the menu. So the Bible tells us what God wants us to do, and it tells us and gives us examples of how to do it. And so we're going to be looking at that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it talks about words of knowledge. But one of the keys for me and our healing means all over the world is there are so many more people that get healed when there's words of knowledge for it than when there's not. And I don't know how to explain it, except that's just the reality. And so I want to talk about a way of praying for the sick. Now, I do not believe this is the only model for praying for the sick. I don't believe it's necessarily the best model. I just think it's the best model for praying for the sick for someone who's wanting to learn how to get started. And the reason for that is it takes several things we learn from Scripture, one of which is this: almost every prayer in the New Testament And most of the prayers in the Old Testament that deals with healing are not intercessory prayers. They're not petitionary prayers. They're commanding prayers, where you're not commanding God, but you're commanding the body to do what you're telling it to, because of the authority you know you have seated with Christ in heavenly places, and utilizing his name, as Jesus said, "You've asked for nothing in my name, now ask in my name." And so you say, "I want to be biblical." Well, how did they pray? They didn't pray long intercessory prayers. It's all right to intercede and ask God, and I do. Sometimes I begin to pray, I'll start out with saying, "Come, Holy Spirit, teach us what to do, help us in this time." But that's really, I'm praying for me right now. I'm not really praying for the person's healing, and I don't mind if they hear me praying that. Some things, however, you do not want the person you're praying for to hear you pray, because it won't build their faith. So this is what I call the five step, and I learned this in the Vineyard Movement, and it deals with the believing that healing's in the kingdom, and we preach the gospel of the kingdom. And therefore, as long as we preach the gospel, we're preaching about the progress of the kingdom. Healing's supposed to be in it, and it's not supposed to end until Jesus comes back and we get glorified bodies. You don't need any healing anymore. So it's a relational prayer model. That's one of the first things I want to get across, is this is a relational prayer model. And it's not to be perceived as mechanic. So when I say five step, don't get caught up in steps. It's just a natural progress of a relational working together. And so the five steps is just to help us remember how to get started. And we've seen so many people who had never seen anybody healed in their life, and they got a hold of this model, and to learn that the bottom line of this model is do whatever he tells you. What Mary told the disciples on the first of Jesus' signs in John's Gospel, chapter 2, where she said, "Do whatever he tells you." And it's the same thing today. Bottom line is, yes, we do have a model that we look to. It helps us to know what to do and things to remember, but if the Lord speaks through the Holy Spirit, we throw the model out and just do whatever he says. And the bottom line is all about hearing. Faith comes from hearing the word of the Lord. And the word there is rhema, not logos. It's not talking about necessarily memorizing some scripture, though that's good. But it's not principle. It's not steps. It's literally, the steps are to make us realize we have to be dependent upon Jesus, dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And so it's a model where we don't blame somebody if they're not healed. We don't blame them. We don't tell them it's their fault. It's a very loving, compassion, and it's actually a pastoral model in the sense of it's not belligerent. It's not, I don't swing my coat around and throw it on somebody. And I know that works for some people on stages. But there are things that works on stages that doesn't work very well in normal life, at your work, at your school, when you meet somebody. Just, you know, and you really realize this is a divine appointment God has set up. So here are the five steps. Number one is an interview. Be kind. Be nice. Find out who they are. Don't treat them like they are a cancer, or they are a demon, or they are a herniated disc, or they are a person that's got metal in their body. And all of it's about their condition rather than them. You treat the person, not the condition. Number two is a diagnosis. And in the diagnosis, you're trying to select, how do I pray that's appropriate to the diagnosis of what is the root cause of this person's sickness? Sometimes during the interview, you'll be able to find out that. Sometimes you think you do, and it may be wrong, and you got it just like a doctor that gives a person a test, and it doesn't prove to be the cause of their disease. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a doctor that said, "Just sent me home," and didn't give me another test. Same way for those of us who are healers through prayer and faith. We need to ask God, it wasn't that. What else might it be? And so as we go back and interview again, we might find out, okay, it's this. Let's try praying now for this and pray in a different way. Because you don't pray the same way for if a root's in inner healing, or they need to forgive somebody related to that, or if it's an afflicting spirit, you don't pray the same way you would for inner healing. You can't do inner healing on a demon, and you can't cast out a hurt feeling. Now, everywhere I've gone on every continent, I've talked to doctors and people who work in the medical field, and they have told me that 80%, and I've read about it as well, 80% of precipitating causes of people going to see a doctor or going to the hospital is literally rooted in that realm of psychosomatic. Now, that's a medical term. Let me give you what I think is a good biblical explanation for the understanding of the medical field, but the church understood it first. Jesus said, he talks about the unforgiveness makes our bones. He talks about the sin, our own sin and guilt having an impact upon us. And so the Bible understands that what we believe and what we're thinking, what we're feeling, our feelings and our emotions, there's books written about this by the medical field, can be very dangerous. They can be toxic. They can kill us. And so they are interrelated. So you're trying to find out what's the cause here. So interview, number two, diagnostic decision, prayer selection. Number three, pray for effect, which means speak to the condition. Tell the body to do what it needs to do. Curse a tumor, tell it to shrink. Command a herniated disc to move. Tell cancer to die. Tell pain to leave. Tell headaches to leave. In Jesus' name, I command. That's the way almost every prayer for healing is in the New Testament. Now, what do you do after you've done that? And how long do you do it? So you get to a point where either nothing else is happening or you just need to know what's happening. And so after you prayed for a while, don't pray for a long time either. Not at first, before you stop. Stop and re-interview. Ask what's happening. Find out how much better they are, if they are at all. Many times, actually, the majority of the times when people are healed, they feel nothing and there's no change the first time I pray. So if you only pray once and nothing happens and that's all you pray, you're not going to see near as much healing as if you begin to understand the ways of God and how healing works and how to build faith in the person that's listening as well as yourself. So after you have re-interviewed and found out if nothing's happening, you may always want to pray again, same way, and three or four times. Maybe pray for 30 seconds to a minute, speak into that condition, stop and ask what's going on. If they say, oh, I'm getting better, then it's all right to be like a little kid. It's all right to be excited. They need to see your excitement because your excitement is you know how to interpret. If they say, I feel heat, I feel energy in my body, if you see them begin to perspire because their body's heating up, and you know these are all signs that happens very frequently, over 50% of the time when somebody gets healed. And you see that, you don't even have to ask him. You can say, I believe something's happening. What are you feeling? I believe that God's touched you now. It looks like he is. Your excitement helps them to know this is a good deal. This is a good thing. And then you pray some more. And they may keep getting better. You just keep thanking God. And by the way, you don't have to be big, long, flowery prayers with the language of heaven. Just be like a little kid. Speak to the condition. Sometimes my prayer, you'll hear me, I'll be praying. And I'll pray out loud. I want to pray loud enough they hear me. However, if I get to a place I'm getting discouraged and I don't know what to do, then I go into intercessory prayer underneath my breath. I don't want them to hear this prayer because it's so real. It sounds like this. Oh God, nothing's happening. And I don't know what else to do. You're going to have to show me. Oh God, I need your help. We're supposed to be co-laboring. Oh God, show me, speak to me. I'm listening. Show them, give them, help us in this. So you don't want the person to hear you say, I don't know what to do. You don't want the person to hear your discouragement. That type of prayer needs to be underneath your breath. And then after you prayed that, then you come back and you pray out loud. And you're praying with a confidence in God, not yourself, but a confidence in God, believing in the power of his word. So you may want to pray again, pray differently. You may realize something. Maybe it is an afflicting spirit. And so then you're going to change the way you pray. And now you're commanding the spirit to leave. and you're breaking its power. Maybe it's a curse. You break the power of the curse in the time of speaking to the condition. That's the time of prayer. Stop, and you may go back to that cycle. Sometimes you may even go back and re-interview because you realize there's something you're missing. And then when you don't know what else to do, they're either healed, the person is ready to leave and they let you know, or you've got as far as you can go in this session for healing and you're stuck and you don't want to do, and the person, you can tell they want to go now, then what I you give them what I call the post-prayer suggestions, post-prayer recommendations. And that would be this: if they got healed and it was connected to bitterness and unforgiveness, then the post-prayer suggestion is guard your heart. Be careful about your anger, unforgiveness. This is what was causing this. Be aware this is a principle of the kingdom, that when we hold unforgiveness towards somebody, according to the parable of Jesus, we can be turned over to the tormentors and they have access. It's like the shield of protection is being removed. If it was a generational curse and you broke the curse and you need to let them know that if they're a Christian, they can have that same authority and power. If it was dealing with an afflicting spirit. So now how would you know that? Let's say you begin to pray, and as soon as you begin to pray, the pain leaves instantly, and just a few seconds later, it appears in another part of the body. I'm not talking like a fibromyalgia situation where your pain moves a lot, but it's not moving in response to prayer. It just, one day it's here and one day it's there. But I'm talking about you pray and it moves. I prayed for a woman one time as a Catholic lady and came to our a home group we had with a Catholic friends of ours who are worship leaders. And she had awakened for 15 years with pain in her shoulder. And she could sleep 2 or 3 hours and her arthritis and pain in her shoulder would hurt so bad she thought it was arthritis, that she'd wake up and she'd sleep for another 2 or 3 and wake up in pain, sleep for another, and she just had real miserable sleep. As soon as we began to pray, she said, "It's gone." I got excited because I thought, well, is it? That's just what it was. It's arthritis. It's gone. But and I was excited. And then she said, "Oh, it's back." But it was in her neck. I prayed again. We had about 10 people in the group with us. And they're watching. We prayed again. And it's gone. And then it went to her shoulder. Prayed again. It went to her elbow. Prayed again. It went to her wrist. Prayed again. It left. We had saw the same thing of a guy who was carried in on the back of a friend in India at a big crusade. We were doing about 25,000 to 50,000 people. And this guy's feet hurt so bad he couldn't touch. And he was not a Christian. And when I began to pray, he's sitting in a chair. His pain left his feet, went to his knees, prayed again. It went to his hips, prayed again. It went to one hip, prayed again. It went down that one leg to the knee, prayed again. It went to his foot, prayed again, and it left. And now the man can walk for the first time in years without any pain in his feet. This was not a natural pain. This was an afflicting spirit. And it's just not in third world or majority world countries. I was praying one time in Norway, had a couple of Methodist seminarians with me, and I start to pray for this guy. He has a 23 years disability, a total disability, because he get these unexpected pains that go through his chest, his lungs, it's really bad, and didn't know what it was. Doctors had not been able to diagnose it. Now, that's another key. When there's a problem and the doctors can't diagnose the cause. A second key, medically speaking, is what normally works medically. Medicine that normally works does not work. Another key, if they say, when I'm in church, if the presence of God gets stronger, if the glory or the presence, the anointing increases, so does my pain. I may not even be in pain, but when that happens, these are all signs, as well as when you pray and it moves, that it's not a natural cause and it's not a psychosomatic cause. It is an afflicting spirit. And so you pray differently. So the last thing in the post-prayer suggestion is that they don't get healed. Don't blame them. Don't tell them it's their fault. Don't agree with the enemy. Satan means the accuser of the brethren. Parakletos, the word for the comforter, the counselor, the helper in John 14, 15, 16. This word in Greek literally means the one who's called to your side to help you in your time of need. And it had a special relationship to being like your advocate in a court, in a trial of law. But it's not limited to that. That's why sometimes it's translated that. So his job is to come to your side to defend you. So when we are praying for somebody and they don't get healed, when we walk away, we need to ask ourselves, what I said to that person, do they feel condemned, accused, or was I standing beside them to strengthen them? And if it is true, and you know it's true, they don't have any understanding of healing, therefore they have almost no faith for healing, it doesn't do any good to accuse them and say, you didn't get healed because you didn't have enough faith. Because they're probably sitting there thinking, I didn't get healed because I didn't have enough faith. And now I know that's why I didn't get healed. Or this Christian told me I didn't have enough faith. You do the opposite. If that is the problem, what I would do is, you know, if I was a doctor, and I am a doctor of the soul, I would write a prescription for you. And it would be to study these verses and to read these passages of scripture all dealing with healing that's going to build their faith. And then I'd assign you to read this chapter of this book. And next week you come back, see me again, and we're going to pray again. And what I'm doing is I'm trying to remove the distractions, remove bad theology. Sometimes, just like when you're leading somebody to Jesus, there's something they've been taught that makes it feel like a barrier to come to the Lord. It's hard for them to accept faith or grace because of bad teaching or bad understanding. And we have to, with the Word of God, remove that. Same way is true with healing. Sometimes it's bad theology, bad understanding. And if I can get them to move away from karma-type thinking. But we got to move from that, which is something the Reiki and therapeutic touch people can have. They don't have this message. It's grace. Healing can be yours because of what Jesus did. He has dealt with your sins so that grace can now come. So let's go back and start over. Mention what the five steps were: interview, diagnostic decision, prayer selection, pray for effect or speak to the condition. Number four, stop and re-interview what's going on. And those four may be gone through several times and then end with the post-prayer suggestion. So we had a guy that got delivered once in India. He had migraines 10 years, every waking moment. And when we started to pray, he just started manifesting a demon. He was a Muslim, and he'd watched I think there'd been 50,000 healings the night before out of a crowd of 100,000, and about 30,000 gave their life to the Lord. And he was there and he saw that. So he came the next night and said, will your God do for me, a Muslim, what he did for those Hindus? And I said, I believe he will. Asked him what his problem was. He's like 25, had headaches since I was 15 years old, constantly severe headaches. And every waking moment, I said, okay, we're going to pray in the name of Jesus, but I want you to know, just like I told him, when Jesus heals you, that he really is the Son of God, and he really is the Savior. So we began to pray, and as soon as I began to pray, his eyes and his head, he went back, his tongue started going like that, his eyes rolled back, and you see nothing but the whites, and he's screaming high pitch, and he fell over. I knew it was a demon. I couldn't speak I was going through a translator, couldn't speak. I think it was Telugu was the language we were using. So I had a translator, assistant pastor. I said, you know, it's a demon, get rid of it, cast it out. And so a few minutes later, the guy comes back, he's so excited, no headache. He was so excited. I said, well, that's awesome. Now you have a problem. He said, this was my post-prayer suggestion. He said, what's my problem? I said, that was an afflicting spirit. It was cast out in the name of Jesus. We as Christians have authority in his name because we have relationship with his name. It's not magic, not a talisman. But you're not a Christian. And that spirit almost always will try to come back. And by the way, when we do pray for somebody that is a Christian and that happens, we tell them, you know, don't be surprised if that pain comes back. But when it does, don't think you're lost your healing. Don't think you're losing your healing. Because that spirit is just wanting to know if you are going to give it permission by not resisting it to come back. And when it does, you meet it at the door and you do what we did. In the authority of the name of Jesus, I forbid you to come upon me or hinder me. In Jesus' name, leave. And you may have to do that several times, but then he's going to realize that you understand who you are in Christ and your authorities.
Dr. Randy Clark. You can find this teaching also on Global Online.
Thank you for flying with Global Air Force.